Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the two different places in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and in the book of Mark, chapter 7. There's one of our Lord's notable miracles that we find here, and I was telling Marilyn over the last few Sundays, I've been preaching from the prophets and their message to the Lord's people, and they've been a little bit, to me, I feel like you beat up on everybody when you come to church and you tell them everything the prophets have said. And so I'm ready to turn to something, I might say, more encouraging and maybe more uplifting this morning than the message of the prophets. So I want to read about this miracle that Christ performed on this occasion. It's recorded in the two different versions in Matthew and in the book of Mark. And so let's just read it. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And we read the same story over in the book of Mark in chapter 7, the same miracle. Beginning in verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it into the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs eat the table, under the table, eat of the crumbs, children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And she, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now this is one of the notable miracles of Jesus Christ, and I want you to remember when we preach on the miracles of Christ, I always remind you that the miracles are not to prove that Jesus had power, although it does teach us that. That's not the only purpose of his miracles. And sometimes in a casual reading of the scriptures, we read about Jesus doing great things. We think, well, the reason that's in there is to prove that Jesus has power. Well, there's more to it than that. It's not just to prove that Jesus can perform miracles or to show that Jesus was God, although all of his miracles did prove all of those things. But every miracle that we read that Jesus Christ performed has its own particular lesson. And this lesson is no different from the others. And most of them, it's kind of like a beautiful jewel. You turn it and you see different ways that it can glimmer and show its radiance. And that's the way that this miracle is. You can turn it in many different ways. You can learn a lot of things from it. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this miracle. But this morning, since it's Mother's Day, I thought it would be good to look at the prayer of this mother as she comes to Jesus asking a special favor for her daughter. Because let's remember another thing. Every time somebody comes to Jesus and they're asking for a miracle or asking for anything, we're always to view that as a person going to Jesus in prayer. So this morning, let us consider a mother's prayer. Now, this mother has a problem in her family. And that's not uncommon to mothers to have problems in their families. And according to Mark, her daughter had an unclean spirit. Matthew said that she was grievously vexed with the devil. And This is a picture of a mother praying for a daughter who has been overcome by some particular sin. And that's what it's all about. And the daughter has become helpless to it, as we understand. She has no power to deliver herself from the sin. And sometimes as we view this term devil, we tend to think that this person is out of their mind or that they're a lunatic or something. But I want you to remember that when we read this about a devil, and by the way, Mark says an unclean spirit, so we understand that we can term it as any particular sin. And that's the way that we should look at it when we're reading about somebody being caught up with the devil. It is a generic way of saying this person is involved in a sin in their life. And it's God's way of addressing sin in a generic way. And when we see a mother praying, we love this mother, don't we, when we see her praying for her daughter, because it says that Jesus was in a house and he could not be hid. And the scene that I get before me is here is a house and here is Christ in the middle of this house. And there's a lot of people around, and perhaps he's trying to take a little solitude to himself, but he cannot be hid because this mother has come to him. And she is begging and imploring him for a blessing, and everybody around must give way for the mother because she is coming there. And she has one intent on her heart, and that is to gain a blessing from Jesus Christ. And there's always something special about a mother's prayer, isn't there? You know, there is no soul that is more attached to a child than a mother. And there is no heart that's broken more than a mother's heart when a child is involved in sin. There is no sorrow any deeper than a mother who has done all she can to bring a child into this world and to honor her in their lives. And I'm sure that there are no tears that are shed more bountifully at the feet of Jesus Christ than the tears of a mother. There's no heart broken more than a mother's heart can be broken over their own children. So I believe that every godly mother has a hope in her heart that her child is going to grow up and honor the Lord in her life. And you know, we would expect that from a mother even more than a father. There's fathers here today. And I know as a father, I love my children very, very much. But the mother becomes attached to child at the very moment of conception. You know, the moment a child is conceived in the mother's womb, they automatically begin to love that child, don't they? They begin to think about a name for that child. The mother carries the child next to her heart until it is delivered. She talks to it when nobody else is around. She prays with that child. She sleeps with the child every night. And she loves that child before she ever sees the face of her child. We can say this morning that without a doubt, there is something special about the love that a mother has for her child. It's the mother that bears the child on her breast and feeds it and nurtures it, nourishes it. It wipes its face. It bathes its child. It does everything for the child until the child gets old enough to do those things for itself. It combs its hair. It bandages its wounds. It's always wondering if the child has any temperature. Feel the child and see if it's okay. Make sure the heart's beating. Everything about the child. And then when the child begins to grow up and is around other children, she's always interested in talking to the child and seeing how the child is developing and their growth. So the soul of the mother is knit to the child in a very, very special way. But how sad it is to see children that will rise up and reject the godly counsel of mothers. You know, we're seeing that more and more in our society today. It was prophesied even in the scriptures that there would come a day that children would rise up and to mothers that were godly and gave godly counsel to their children, that children would rise up and reject the counsel of godly mothers. And, you know, we may have mothers that do not care that much for their children. They are involved in sin themselves. They're not really involved in God's house. They may not be praying mothers. And we love God's grace when we see a child that comes from something like that and the Lord blesses them. But how much more evil is it for a child to have a godly mother and a praying mother and a mother that has raised that child, sacrificed, made great sacrifices for the child, and yet rises up in their mother's face and rejects the godly counsel that a mother gives that child? Now, you'll notice something else about this miracle. And I want to take every little part of it we can because it's so full of truth and wisdom that we can draw from. You'll notice that the daughter herself is not praying. The daughter has become helpless to this particular sin. She has no power to deliver herself. And that's the way that sin is. That she's blinded by it. She's caught up in it and she is blind to it. Perhaps the rest of the world is doing whatever this daughter is doing. And sometimes that's the way it is with children. They grow up in a world, they look around them, they see the things that everybody else is doing, and it's an acceptable thing in the community and in the world. And so they say, this is the way it's going. Our parents don't really know anything. Mom is old-fashioned. And so the counsel she gives me is not really that important, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. But yet here's mother over here, and she's at the feet of Jesus, and she's begging for a blessing. And that's what we see here in this person's life. And when a person is caught up in sin, sometimes it is true they are in bondage to it, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or a sexual sin, or anything else that a person is in bondage to. Many times they cannot see it themselves. They do not understand what they're really doing. Some person has termed sin as a temporary insanity. And we've all been temporarily insane at our own times. We've all made mistakes in our lives. And that's the way that sin is. One of the things that I find in Scripture that is a beautiful illustration of sin is the disease of leprosy. And the Lord wisely uses the disease of leprosy to illustrate sin. There were those in that day that would go along, and when they had leprosy, they would have to put a cloth over their mouth and cry, unclean, unclean, because they didn't want anybody to get around them, because leprosy was contagious. And if you breathed from the breath of a leper, then you yourself could contract the disease. And that's the way that sin is, isn't it? Isn't sin contagious? That's why our parents usually tell us to be around the right kind of people, because they know that sin is contagious. And you get around the wrong kind of people, and before you know it, you're doing the same thing those people are doing. And you're blinded by it, and you're caught up in it, and you don't really realize how that Satan is pulling you into something that is an ungodly act and an ungodly way of life. And not only when we think about leprosy being contagious, but leprosy also deadens the nerve endings of our extremities. That's one of the interesting things about that disease. And I've known of people that stories of people that have leprosy and their extremities rot off because they don't care for them. Their toes may become infected. They don't know it. Their hand may be burned. They don't know it. They don't have any feeling. And so they don't care for their extremities like they should. And that's what sin does is we become numb. We're deadened to it. And that's what Satan does with us. It's like he has a shot of Novocaine and he injects it into the soul. And the soul has no feeling now, and he can do what he wants to with the soul. Like when you have your tooth pulled, the dentist comes in there and he's got that shot of Novocaine and he shoots it into that nerve ending and you don't have any feeling, and the dentist can come in and pull your teeth. Matter of fact, he might deaden it so much if he wanted to. If he was a dishonest dentist, he might pull all your teeth. But you know, that's the way Satan does when it comes to sin. It's a shot of Novocaine. And you don't really know what's going on in your own life, and you're so numb to what you're doing that you lose the feeling of that little voice inside of you that's convicting your heart. You've turned it off. You've said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to my mother's counsel. I'm not going to listen to what the Lord is telling my heart is wrong. I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to make my own decisions. And so I'm trying to paint a picture to you of what's really happening in this woman's life. You see, these stories are really not different from what goes on in everyday life. These are stories that are contemporary that have to do with the Lord's people in every age. So the daughter is not praying for it. She's become insensitive to it. And you know, when you stop and think about praying about a sin, we've all been there. Sometimes we won't pray about our own sins. And that's true, especially of children. But you know, sometimes we're not really asking the Lord our own selves when it's honest. Lord, should I be doing this? I've noticed, I've had that experience before. Lord, is this right? Lord, should I be doing this? And I'm thinking, I really don't want to really ask the Lord about this because I already know what the answer is. And you know, children are that way. They're not going to come say, Mom, if I go to this place tonight, would that be all right with you? They're not going to ask that. They know the answer. And so the point I'm trying to develop here is that a lot of times we're talking about God's children who are sensitive to sin. They know what sin is. This girl, this daughter, perhaps knew what she was doing when she got into it. It's not the fact that you and I don't always know what sin. We're not just fooled that we think, well, this is not even a sin sometimes. But sometimes we know full well what we're getting into and that this truly is a sin. So for mothers this morning, you may be praying for a child and you've not received an answer. But let me say this, at least you're praying. You know, sometimes you think that you're praying and the Lord's not answering you. But you are a praying individual and you are a mother that loves the Lord and wants good things for your child. You know, I believe that there are some mothers in our society today, always have been, that are not praying for their children as they should. I believe a mother should be praying for their child as soon as she knows that she has conceived a child, don't you? I mean, there's such a thing as opportunistic prayer. That means that you're going to pray for something before something bad happens. And that's something that mothers should be doing. That when they hear that they're going to have a child, they should be praying that that child is going to grow up and honor the Lord in their life. There's no better prayer that a mother can pray than that their child will honor Jesus Christ in their life. And I wonder what some mothers are thinking when they have a child and they know they have a child and they're going along their lives and they're not even praying for those children. And of course, I'm not saying that if a child is involved in something and has a devil or an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, means that the mother didn't pray for him or that you're a bad mother. I'm not saying that. I'm encouraging people to pray ahead of time before a child enters into a sin, to be praying for their children. But if you are praying for a child, that means that you love the Lord and that you have faith and that you love your child and that you are praying for your daughter or your son or whoever it is that you are praying for. I see this mother as she comes to our Lord being frantic. I think you just about got to get that way sometimes before you really begin to pray as we ought to pray. You know, there's such a thing as praying and going through formalities of prayer, getting up and say, Lord, bless my family, and just going through a ritual or a routine of prayer. But my friends, this mother was beyond that. She was at a place that she was desperate. I see that she was shedding tears. I see that she was a person that was not going to be discouraged. I see that she had great faith when she came to Jesus Christ, and she had hope that the Lord Himself would deliver her daughter from this particular sin. I think about her and I see some children, and as they walk away from a mother's counsel and they know that their mother's praying, I thought many times, what would it be like if our children could hear their mothers praying for them in private? What would it be? I remember reading about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he talked about seeing his mother pray for him and hearing his mother pray. And he said it always convicted his heart when he heard his mother praying for him. And it would be a blessing if the Lord would open up the windows of heaven. And maybe one day He will do that. And when our children and when we all get to heaven, we'll hear those prayers that our mothers and our grandparents and people were praying for us. But to see a child that's been prayed for by a godly mother to walk away from that counsel, it reminds me of when I was a child. I saw a robin's nest, and a little robin had flown out of the nest too soon. And there was a cat below the tree, and you know what's going to happen because the cat is after the little bitty robin. But the mother did everything she could to keep the little robin from being eaten by the cat, and of course, the cat approached the little robin, and the mother began to fly down and try to distract the cat, hoping that that little robin might take wing and fly back up into the nest. And the cat, and it would peck the cat on the head. It'd fly down and peck the cat on the head, but the cat, it didn't let that bother it. It went straight to the little fledgling, and the mother saw the cat eat its baby right in front of its face. And you know, that happens many times. It's a sad thing. When a child walks away from its mother's counsel and the mother sees the child destroyed in front of her own face. That's something we see more and more in this world today. I thought about the prayers of mothers and how powerful that they are and how faithful that this mother is. And I thought about what might happen if children would listen to their mothers more and their godly counsel. I believe there would be fewer abortion clinics. There would be fewer drug houses. There would be fewer places that we see all of these things around us that we have a need of if children would listen to the counsel of their parents. Now, I want you to notice her petition as she prays. And she's noticing, she says, "Have mercy upon me." That's her language. I find that interesting that here is a mother that's praying to Jesus Christ and she's not saying, "Have mercy upon my daughter." She's saying, "Have mercy upon me," because I want to tell you something. In the midst of a problem like this, the mother is the one in pain. The daughter is happy in her sin. But the mother is the one that's being drugged through all of this. She sees the danger. The daughter is completely oblivious to it and to anything else about it. And the mother is the one that is in the greatest pain, and that's always the way that it is when you have a child that rejects the counsel, godly counsel of her mother. And notice how many things were there to discourage her and how her faith overcome those things. So she comes to Jesus and she's asking the petition. And first of all, the disciples are standing there and they say, "Send her away. She crieth after us. She's troubling us. Send her away somewhere else." Now, to me, that's some pretty sorry disciples that when somebody comes to Jesus and asking for something and they're telling Jesus to send the person who's praying away to go somebody else, somewhere else. But another interesting thing is they said, "She crieth after us." She wasn't crying after them. They weren't the people that were important there. They were just standing in her way. She wasn't after them. What could they do anyway? They could do nothing. Sometimes I think men take a little bit more on themselves than what they should. That is the Lord. He is the only one that can deliver us from our own sin. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will grant it that sometimes ministers and pastors can counsel with people and can help them. And I've learned in pastoral counseling something along the way, and that is if Jesus isn't in the matter, there is nothing that I can do. All I can do is encourage a person and hopefully point them to the person of Jesus Christ and give them some hope in Him. But I have no power to help anybody in anything if the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. And that's why I find out in some of my counseling sessions that there's blessings in some of them. You see good things happen sometimes, and sometimes nothing happens. I felt like a failure at times when I've tried to help people in counseling, and I felt like that I let people down, I let the Lord down, I let myself down, and I'd go away depressed myself, and I needed a counselor myself to find somebody to help me feel better about the counseling session. And I came to realize that that's not in my power. I've got to trust the Lord in this and lead people to His face when it comes to the encouragement that people need. But they said, "She cries after us." And she wasn't looking at them. She was looking at the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, she could have been discouraged at that, couldn't she? How would you have felt if you had gone to Jesus Christ and asked a petition, and there's all the disciples around there and everybody in the church, and said, "She's crying after us. Send her away. We don't need her around here. She has a problem. She has this to deal with. Let's not let her into our council." You may have been discouraged, and you may have not even continued to seek the Savior. But my friends, this woman was a woman of faith. Jesus Christ even acknowledged that at the end of the message. He said, "Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." He acknowledged that this woman didn't just have faith, but this woman had a great deal of faith. And that's something that is very interesting about this woman, because she was a Syrophoenician, and one place it says that she was a Greek. She wasn't of the house of Israel. She did not have the oracles of God, and she was not permitted into the worship service. So we learn something else about this woman. She was undoubtedly one of God's children, one of God's elect, because she was in possession of faith. Now, faith comes, as some men say, by hearing the preaching of the Word. I wonder how she got it. There's no question about it that her faith came in regeneration, just like every one of us gets faith. When we're born again, we're given faith. And that's the faith that she was operating off of. She probably couldn't have quoted the Ten Commandments. She probably didn't know much about the Decalogue. She probably didn't know much about the offerings. She didn't know about the priesthood. She didn't know about all of those things. But she knew Jesus. That's the main thing in her faith, is she knew the person of Jesus Christ, and that is what the main thing that anybody needs to know, a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And she trusted that Jesus Christ was able and willing to do what she asked Him to do. Let me ask you a question this morning to mothers. When you go to the Lord and you're asking a petition of the Lord, do you believe that Jesus Christ is willing and able to answer your question? If you say no, I would say no wonder He hasn't answered your question. You must pray believing. Jesus said He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And it's our unbelief that keeps us from receiving the blessing. I will promise you, if she would have been a person of unbelief, if she had not been a person that was continuing to call upon the Jesus Christ, if she would have gotten angry with Him because He said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" If He would have put her aside and she would have quit praying, she would never have obtained the blessing. She had great faith. Let me encourage your faith this morning, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to continue to call upon Him. He wants to answer your prayer. That is the kind of person that He is. He is a loving God. He encourages us. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He wants us to come. And He loves to see our faith engaged. How discouraged we get, how Satan can discourage us and keep us from being praying people and believing that the Lord will do all that we ask Him to do. That's what we are to do. That's what the Bible tells us. And you'll actually have people argue and say, "Well, I don't believe the Lord will do that. I don't believe the Lord's going to do that. I just don't believe that's a God." This is the God of the Bible that I'm preaching to you about today. That's why these are in there. Did you know that every parent that ever went to Jesus Christ and prayed for their child, that the prayer was answered in the affirmative? This mother's prayer was answered in the affirmative. Jairus' daughter was answered in the affirmative. The centurion's daughter was answered in the affirmative. Every parent that went to Jesus Christ and prayed for their child, they got the blessing. That ought to be something to encourage every one of us this morning when we're praying for our children. I think the Lord's got it in there for that reason. Nowhere did Jesus turn His back on a parent. Nowhere did Jesus say, "I will not heal your child." Nowhere did Jesus say, "I'm not going to answer you." But I'll tell you one thing He did do. At first it said He answered her not a word. So He put her off. He may be putting you off this morning. He may be putting you off on purpose. And there is a reason for that. One thing is to increase your faith. You know, faith is doesn't get any stronger unless it's exercised. And the Lord exercises our faith. It's just like a muscle. It must be exercised. And so the Lord puts us off. He wants to see if we're really faithful. Well, if He answered our prayers every time we ask Him, if it was just say, "Lord, do this for me," and instantly we got it. I mean, what kind of spoiled children would we be? Would we really be seeking the Lord as we should in our prayer? And not only that, the Lord puts us off, because if He puts us off, that only makes the blessing sweeter when it comes, doesn't it? I mean, if we're waiting for something and we're praying for it and we long for it, but when it gets there, what a blessing it is. Just imagine the prodigal son that left the father's house. I'm sure the father was praying for his return. If he'd have returned the next day, I don't think they'd have had the banquet, do you? But when the son had been a far way off, and when he had wasted his substance on riotous living, and finally that day came that the father was looking down the road and he was looking out the window, and he finally, after prayer and prayer, day after day, waiting and waiting, and finally sees that child coming up the road, he was ready to have a banquet and a party. See, the Lord puts us off sometimes because He wants to see if we'll keep praying. He wants to see how our faith is. He wants us to keep asking Him. He wants us to keep having fellowship with Him. And so He puts her off to increase her faith and make the blessing only sweeter. Notice something else about our Lord's words. He says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So as He puts her off, she keeps praying and He keeps giving her these excuses. "I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And what that means is that when Jesus first made His advent into the world, when He assumed human flesh, that He was first sent to Israel. That was the promise that they had in the Old Testament, that God would send their Messiah to them. And He must first be rejected by them before He revealed Himself to the rest of the world. Now, He had people all over the world, Gentiles and Jews alike. This woman obviously is one of His children. But His blessings and everything must first come, according to the covenant, to his people. And that's why he tells the woman that. In other words, you are a Gentile and my blessings have not yet been opened up into the Gentile world yet. So I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that didn't discourage her. She didn't care. She loved her daughter. And that's the first thing that brought her to Jesus Christ. Remember that. The first thing that brought her to the Savior's feet was the mother's love. But I want to tell you something. That wouldn't have gotten the blessing. You may love your child with all of your heart, but your love cannot do what Jesus Christ can do. Jesus Christ can do far more than a mother's love. It was her faith in Jesus Christ that obtained the blessing. And so Jesus says, it's not meat. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She continues to beg. And then Jesus says another negative thing. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, some people say Jesus Christ sure spoke unkindly to this woman because he called her a dog. That's really not what it means. He didn't really call her the dog like the dog that barks. The term dog was a term that was used in that day by the Jewish people to refer to anybody that was not of the house of Israel. So a Gentile or a Greek or anybody was referred to as a dog because most of them lived like dogs. Most of them were involved in the temple worship. They were ungodly people. And so the Jews looked at themselves as a little better than everybody else. So they referred to everybody else as a dog. And that's the terminology that Jesus is using. She knew what it meant. She knew she wasn't calling him a real dog. She knew that he was saying that, you know, it's not meet for me to take the children's blessings, the bread, and give unto dogs. But you'll notice her faith. She did not give up. Even then, she could have been discouraged. She could have gotten mad at Jesus. Lord, you're not answering my prayers. I've had it with you. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm mad at God. Sometimes people get mad at God because their prayers are not answered. But she turned what Jesus said around. And that's what faith will do. Even in the times of greatest discouragement, you and I need to keep arguing with God. Keep framing the prayer. Frame it differently. Look at it from another angle. Maybe there's another angle God wants you to see it as. Maybe there's something that we're to learn in this that we hadn't thought about. Maybe there's a special little thing that the Lord wants us to feel in this. And she said, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." I love that because it really didn't have anything to do with Gentile dogs. But it was a truth that dogs do eat crumbs that fall from the children's table. Now, may I say this? I don't want this to sound bad, but that sounds like a woman to me. That sounds like a mother. I mean, she is determined. And logic doesn't mean anything to her. She's illogical in her prayer, but she's still going to pray for her daughter and she's going to obtain the blessing any possible way that she can. Let that be a lesson to mothers and to talk to the Lord and keep framing that prayer. Keep praying to the Lord. You'll notice also her humility. "Truth, Lord, I'm nothing but a Gentile dog. Truth, Lord, I'm not of the tribe of Israel. Truth, Lord, I don't deserve anything." But yet her humility. The Lord saw all of that. He saw her humility. He saw the mother's love. But the main thing that Jesus Christ saw that turned him around and made him give her the blessing was her faith. That's what he said. He didn't say, "Great is your love for your child." And he didn't say, "Great is your humility." He didn't say, "Great is your perseverance," because she was persevering in prayer. And that's something that we always need to do is continue and continue and continue to pray. He didn't say any of that. He said, "Great is your faith." And that's what I ask you this morning. What about your faith? Are you basing all of your prayer upon your love for your child or your faith in Jesus Christ? He's the one that will turn people around. And that's what we need to remember in our own prayers, that He is the one that's going to answer. Your love cannot do as much as Jesus Christ, no matter how great your love is. Jesus Christ is the person that we are to have faith in, believing that He will do what we ask Him to do. So, mothers, I want to tell you something. Keep praying. Keep praying. And while you're praying, pray believing. Pray believing that the Lord will answer your prayers. I've made this point already, but I see in this a little note about the daughter. that has the unclean spirit. Not only do we see the child insensitive to the sin, but also towards the mother. As I've already said, mom's just old-fashioned. No, she's just a Christian. She's just a Christian. She just wants great things for her child. You know, a child is a badge to a mother. You know, men, a lot of us, we have things that people look at us as, you know, maybe this person's this or this person's that. This person does this thing, this person does that thing. But do you know the thing that greatly honors mother more than anything? The badge that she wears, the testimony she leaves, whatever it is that you would esteem a woman would be the child. That is the thing. That is the thing. Where people look upon a mother, they look upon a mother based upon her children and the way that her children have lived. And mothers know that. And they want their children to honor them greatly in their lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. This might be to children, and there'll be others that'll hear this message. But I would ask the child, if I was talking to this daughter, and this daughter was here in front of me, I would say, if your mother died today, how would you feel about the way that you've treated your mother? Did you honor your mother in your life if she were to depart today? That's something that every child should remember. There is a song that I like. It's by a group that was back in the 60s or 70s called Bread. And I think it was a song that was written by one of the men about their mother. It's called "I Would Give Anything I Own," and that's one of the songs. And I know that had to be written to about a mother. And here's the words to it. It says, "You sheltered me from harm. You kept me warm, kept me warm. You gave my life to me. Set me free, set me free. The finest years I ever knew were all the years I had with you." And then the chorus goes, "And I would give anything I own, give up my life, my house, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again." And then the next verse goes, "You taught me how to love, what it's of, what it's of. You never said that much, but still you showed the way. And I knew from watching you, nobody else could ever know the part of me that can't let go." And then the chorus, "And I would give anything I own, give up my house, my life, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again." And then the final verse goes, "Is there someone you know? You're loving them so, but taking them all for granted. You may lose them one day. Someone takes them away, and they don't hear the words you long to say." And then the chorus, "I would give anything I own, my life, my house, my home. I would get everything I own just to have you back again, just to touch you once again." You see, we don't know when we may lose our mothers. We really don't. And I know that sometimes in my life, I go to see my mother in the nursing home. And sometimes she can be a case when she's in there. But I always remember, this may be the last time I see her. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to. Whatever she says to me is fine. I probably deserve it anyway. But mothers are to be loved, revered, and respected. And any society that does that, as I said, there'll be fewer abortion clinics, fewer rehab places. There'll be fewer of those places around when children listen to the godly counsel of their mother. Her hope never failed. And I want to tell you, if there's an ounce of hope, there's always the ability to pray for the child. She knows that one crumb from Jesus Christ is worth a universe to her. Just a crumb. You know, it's like a crumb. Can you imagine a crumb from Jesus? How great a miracle that would be. It'd be a world to her, a crumb from Jesus Christ. But I want to also encourage you and say that you may have been praying, and you may have not had your prayer answered. But if your child's still alive, there's still some hope in this world. There's still hope. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He said, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." If your child is still alive and is joined to the living, I want to tell you something. All it takes is a second, and that child can be turned around. 1 second. A bolt of lightning, and God can turn a child's heart and turn them to Himself and turn them around. That's all that it takes. If they're alive, there is hope. I remember the tragedy of a family that we knew many years ago. They had one son. And they sent the son to the grocery store one night because they didn't have a gallon of milk. And the son never returned. Somebody ran into the son less than a mile from home, killed him instantly. Their only son. I'm sure that many times they've thought in their mind, why did we need that gallon of milk? But you know, you never know from day to day what can happen. But where there is life, there is always hope. Don't give up praying. Continue to pray. Persevere in prayer. The Lord wants you to be praying. And if we go to our graves praying, we may not see the blessing in this lifetime, but it may come after you're gone. I wonder how many people are in the Lord's house from prayers that have been answered by people who have gone on to be with the Lord. I wonder how many grandparents' prayers have been answered. We're here today because of either praying parents or praying grandparents. We don't really know. God has answered many prayers that we really don't know about. But to the child, what a blessing it is for the parent to see it in their life, to see the change, and to see them follow the Lord in their lives. So we're thankful for mothers this morning. We encourage you to keep praying. And let us pray for our mothers and hold them up. If you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Christ, and you'd like to do so, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.